What's worth it, Jimmy? What's worth it?
I have to believe I got some kind of say over our lives. And when things are bad, we can do something about it. Make things better for our family.
I'm always behind you.
That's a clip from Cinderella Man. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, along with our friend Mark Senius, and this is Live the Promise. We're talking about a couple of movies today, just pulling some virtue from them. You know, they're not perfect. There's some swearing in this movie, but we're just kind of talking about the true story of James Braddock for a little bit. Then we'll jump into the movie Ever After. And I asked a question on Facebook, excuse me, what's your favorite underdog film? And boy, we got some great answers. We've got Seabiscuit. We've got Rudy. A number of people had said, Remember the Titans, Facing the Giants. And so maybe you have a favorite underdog movie you want to talk about with us. We've got some books from our Faith Radio shelf. Give us a call, 877-933-2484, 1-877-933-2484. And Mark, before we set up his kind of comeback, mm-hmm. you wanted to make a point about you notice a little humanistic element in just the clip we just heard, actually, right?
Well, in most, if not all, films that come out of Hollywood, they sort of come from this, especially in redemptive films, where there's this secular humanist that, you know, through self-determination that I can overcome and mm-hmm. and that it's kind of up to me to be able to do that. And you sort of, you know, well, I have some say in what the outcome is going to be. And, you know, and that's there's a truism there, but not an ultimate truth
right.
that's there. And so I think it's really important that to see that, because it's really easy to look at, to find Christ or a Christ-like element in media, in various forms, watching all sorts of different films. Not to take a shot at somebody, but there's Jesus Hollywood or HollywoodJesus.com. They'll watch any movie and it's like, well, here's the Jesus message in this one. It's like, you know, well, wait a minute, that's like soft porn. I don't see mm-hmm. how you can make that work.
Yeah.
And so I think it's really important, like, or The Matrix, or perhaps Batman, The Dark Knight is another one where people are like, oh, it's just Christ-like. It's like, no, that's just like evil. And so, you know, it's, I think we get chiropractic sometimes. We're just bending over backwards
make
to
it
find,
work. Yeah.
You know, there's certainly a movement and some, you know, some books that I've read where we can find Christ in everything. Thing. And well, you know, to a certain extent that can be true, but then but I think that you can go overboard there. And so that's,
you know,
just
something always bothers me too about that humanistic side of things, because you're right, our choices matter. And if we have grit, I mean, two of the things that stick out to me in both of these movies that I love, this is my favorite combination, is humility and grit. Mm-hmm. I love those when you are humble and honorable, but you've got this persevering grit. I love to see that. But what always bothered me when I would see movies where a mom whose child has cancer and that mom is saying, my child will not die. Like, not on my watch. My child will not die. And I feel like, okay, you have some control over that, but there are other moms just as passionate who will die for their child, and their child does die. I mean, so still, an attitude matters, and that you show up and you fight and you never stop fighting matters. But when it ultimately lands on, well, her child didn't die because she wouldn't let him, that always bothers me.
Yeah. Well,
you don't have that much control, right?
Systematic Theology book by Wayne Grudem. It's called, Systematic Theology. And it's...
Hence the title.
And it's this tome, but it's just written in everyday language, and it's really, really a great... I recommend it. It's just huge book. I mean, it would stop a truck probably, but it's really a wonderful book. And there's a quote in it that talks about, you know, the will and the sovereignty of God and our own choices. And it's summed up in that, you know, that God ordains the A, but we still have to do the work. There's still a job that we have to do, and even though God ordains that, but we still have to go do it. And that's always stuck with me. So that you look at this film in that sort of spirit, it's like, you know, yes, he has some say, yes, he's got to go out there and do it. But ultimately, you know, Lord, you know, to take a line from Ever After, which we'll talk in just a minute, there's this one brief line in that movie where she's got the Drew Barrymore character has to do something very difficult and just says, you know, Lord, give me strength.
Mm-hmm.
It's a very pivotal moment in that film, which we'll come back to.
She puts herself in harm's way. We won't get ahead of ourselves. But she does take those risks, but then, you know, says that prayer. That's a perfect picture. Yeah. Helen from St. Paul has a favorite underdog movie. Welcome to the show, Helen.
Hey, Susie.
It's you, Helen. Good to see you.
It's
hear
me.
From you, honey.
Good.
Yeah.
You too. I love The King's Speech.
Everybody tells me I got to see that one.
Oh, you know what, Susie? And it does have some swearing in it, but
yeah,
you'll know what I mean when you see the movie, which I 100% recommend, and you just must. You will see why I almost approve of the swearing. I don't quite, but I've never seen a movie where anyone had a noble reason to swear anymore. But it's such a small part of the film. It's almost, it's unfortunate that there's like a bump in the road with that, but the rest of the movie is just, almost even that is just so perfectly well done. The characters are so compelling. You care so much about what happens to someday will be king character from the first moments of the movie. You care so much what happens to him, and you're rooting for him right away.
It's
excruciating the what he goes through, and you're immediately drawn into the story. And it's a great, there's a great marriage. They depict a really great relationship between the husband and the wife, and between the mentor and the king, and it's just wonderful.
Excellent. Well, so Life is Beautiful and The King's Speech are two I have to add to
my list.
There's
a PG-13 version of that film that has been released I think the swearing has been toned down considerably. But
which one?
In King's Speech.
Oh, great.
Helen
is one of our Faith Radio contributors. You can check out some of her blogs on our website, faithradionet.com. Renee's calling from Minneapolis, and she's got a movie to share. Welcome to the show, Renee.
Hi, Susie.
Hi.
You're such a blessing.
Oh, you too.
Well, I was thinking about the movie Miracle.
Okay. I don't know that one either.
Miracle is the...
He's a wealth of knowledge, can't you tell?
No, Miracle's about the Miracle on Ice. It's with Kurt Russell, who plays the character of Herb Brooks, and it's about the story of the U.S. hockey team when they beat Russia.
Great. So. Renee, what do you like about that one?
Well, you know, I like the movie so well. I went and saw it like 3 or 4 times, even by myself in the theater, because it was a difficult time in my life, but the movie had such a great message about, you know, you had these young men from different colleges having their own rivalries, but ultimately they came together to achieve a goal, and that was, you know, winning the medal at the Olympics. It was a tough time in the country, and that one victory just was so dramatic for the U.S., for the country, you know, and you think about facing the big enemy, the Russians, you know, that was the goal. We had to beat the Russians. They were more experienced. They had won so many times. But the tenacity and the will, and these men did what the coach said, and they practiced and they practiced and they practiced. And, you know, it reminds me of spiritual warfare. We are fighting a big enemy, but we come together as a church or as a team, so to speak, and we fight, we gather together as a team, and we pray, and we hang in there with the Word of God as our sword. And I don't know, it had a lot of meaning for me.
Well, Renee, I love your application, and that's one of the things I love doing, is making that application, making the connection. That is so wonderful. And before we jump into the rest of the story, I was thinking, this is why story is so important. And I encourage you, share a story with your children, maybe something that someone did for you in years past that shows virtue, or maybe somebody that you read about that inspired you. When you pass on these stories and you point out the virtue, you're giving a gift, and you're giving the gift of perspective. And I think that is so important when we start to have a reference point of really who our true heroes are. I mean, no offense to actors, but really, truly, heroes are people who go into burning buildings, who lay their life down for someone else. And so to start painting a real picture, I think, is so important. Okay, so here, James Braddock is coming back off the day at the docks, and his trainer shows up in the slums and says, we have a one-time fight. Doesn't mean you're getting your license back, but it's sort of, we're throwing you to the ring because somebody, the opponent, dropped out, and you get $250 no matter what. Nobody expected him to win. Tell us what happened.
Well, he goes in and he wins. I mean, he wins. You know, nobody expected him to do well. Just like, you know, all you need to do is sort of lay it down, just show up, and it'll be fine. You know, you'll be able to go back to your wife, be able to like buy milk, and it'll be fine. And lo and behold, because of all this work that he's done on the dock and working his left hand, it's just, he just comes up and just smacks the guy. And it's like, whoa. And then, basically then he's offered another fight and then another fight, 'cause he just keeps winning. And all through the while, there's this other character that kind of emerges out of this Max Baer character, who is the heavyweight champion of the world, extremely, extremely prideful, extremely arrogant. He is a deadly, deadly boxer. He, in fact, he killed the guy in the ring.
Two guys in the ring. And he fights dirty, goes right after him with the intent of just taking him out.
Yeah, just wants to pummel. Mm. And so, and just has the air attitude and the air about him. And, you know, that verse, you know, the pride always comes before the fall is, you know, just very evident in this film. And just the interaction between those two characters and the press conference before the fight, and then there's a dinner scene where it's really a wonderful scene where you know, he basically sticks up for his wife.
Jim Braddock does
over Max Baer, and you know, you just see the character of one man versus the character of an, you know, just completely a man you would never want to become.
Right.
And a really wonderful scene, but then, you know, the big fight comes. Nobody's expecting anything to happen, that Max Baer most assuredly will kill James Braddock.
I mean, and that, his wife was so afraid. I mean, the church was full of people, and showed the church full of people praying, and this was one fight she didn't want him to fight.
In fact, she basically was ready to leave him over this fight. I cannot have you die. I can't. And so she was ready to say goodbye. If you go fight, I'm going to leave. And that's it. And then she does go to church to pray for her husband. And then all these people are in the church also praying for her husband. And she was so overcome by that, that she then realizes her own heart and realizes her true love for her husband, and then goes to visit him just before the fight, because she can't, or he can't fight without her. He can't do it. And he told her in as much,
I can't win without you.
Mm-hmm. And then, you know, then she realizes, and she comes, and it's just terrific scene near the end of the movie where it's just, you know, this Proverbs 31 woman that, you know, emerges there with just her mouth is filled with wisdom and love for her husband. And it's a tremendous, I mean, I'm tearing up,
yeah,
just kind of remembering it. And just, it's really a tremendous scene where you just see the picture of marriage and intimacy and love and togetherness, that, and just sharing, they're burying their souls. And
you know what moved me so much about that scene, Mark, is that here he's about to face a guy that many thought, well, he'll die in the ring. Jim Braddock will die tonight.
It's David and Goliath, yeah.
Yeah, David and Goliath. And he's getting his hands taped, and he's getting focused and getting in the zone. His wife comes in, and he just, one look at his manager, like, do you mind? We need some time. It's like his clear priority was oneness with his wife. Like, as you said, he needed her to win, but I felt like his heart for her, and this was so, it was so in his DNA. In fact, in the press conference, when they said, well, what makes you a different fighter now that you've come back? And he goes, I know what I'm fighting for. And they said, what is that? And he said, milk. You know, he's fighting for his family. And so that scene was so amazing. And I just got to say, you know, it was 11 o'clock at night by the time I got to that scene. I'm watching this on my laptop in my bed. And Kev comes in, and I've got my Dukes up in front of my face because that fight with Max Baer was so intense. And my husband's like, are you going to drop your gloves before I come to bed? Because you're scaring me. I'm so into it. Yeah. And again, it is some pretty heavy-duty boxing, so not all girls will like it. But anyway, wrap it up
and,
for
and
us.
And lo and behold, I mean, he wins.
He does.
He perseveres through however many rounds it was, 10, 12 rounds, and he just keeps – he just can't get knocked down. And Max Baer gives it all he can, and James Braddock character, Russell Crowe, is just about – he's almost mincemeat. I mean, he can't go any further, but yet he perseveres. And through all of that, you know, he just – you know, he's got this vision of his wife and his family. In fact, in the boxing match, he has this flashback of all of the things that have happened and why – and it's, he's fighting for milk here because he almost lost perspective, but he remembered what he's fighting for. And it's like, you know, so what are you fighting for? Mm-hmm. And what are we all fighting for? You know, choose this day whom you will serve, either going to serve the Lord or not.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's, you know, there's that image that's there. It's like, I have to persevere, fight that good fight, you know, fight the fight of good fight, fight the good fight of faith, as, you know, as Helen just pointed out moments ago. And so all of these things you see in this film with this man who just, you know, is trying to remain faithful and steadfast and loyal, to stand firm act like a man, do everything in love.
And you know that his core values were not up for grabs. And I think that is so important. In times of testing, you really see what you're made of. And he, as you said, was a straight arrow through that story. And, you know, again, a caution, there is some language. And, again, if you don't like someone getting clocked in the face, that this show may bother you.
Well, yeah, it's very, there's
boxing.
Also, and just the, you know, putting up appearances, because his trainer, you would think that, you know, he's still flush with cash and everything. And the Renee Zellweger character goes to visit him. And why are you doing this? And, you know, they go into the house that they live in. The trainer lives in, and there is nothing in the house.
Yeah. They have, beautiful home
they have
that's
a roof.
Empty.
It's mm-hmm. this empty house, and he's like sold everything because, you know, he wants to, you know, his character, his heart had been changed by the heart of James Braddock and what that all meant.
Yeah, so much to be gleaned. And again, it's a true story, so it's really an amazing thing how things turned around for them. I'm amazed at where the time has gone. So we only have a short amount of time to talk about Ever After, and I know you want to come back and talk more about this chick flick if we don't get far enough. And so we're going to transition now to Ever After. If you just tuned in, we're talking movies today. This is so fun. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, and my guest is Mark Senius, and he is on faculty here at Northwestern College and has a lot to say about pop culture. We just sort of analyzed and pulled the virtue out of the movie Cinderella Man. Really, I think it's one of my favorites, and it's in my top 10, 15 for sure. Now, this is another one, probably in my top 5, Ever After, and this is the one I asked Mark to watch. And so he would have watched it without me prodding him, I'm quite sure, but he needed a good excuse to not look like a girly man.
It was on my bucket list.
You're not a girly man, are you? Anyway, this is a Cinderella-type story, but Drew Barrymore's mom died when she was a real young girl. She had a very intimate, powerful relationship with her dad. He was a, what would you call him, a count? And
something like that.
She was a little tomboy, and I just, of course, relate to her so much. But her dad is coming in from out of town, and they've got a number of servants at their home, but it's a real intimate, humble, wonderful, real family setting. But the servants dress her up in a nice dress and fix her hair because dad's coming home to introduce her to his new wife and her two new stepsisters. But she is a tomboy, so there's a point where she steps outside, and her buddy, her best playmate, which was a boy, which was mine when I was young, he yells to her, "You look like a girl." And she says, "That's what I am, you half-wit." And he says, "But today you actually look like one." And she goes, "I can still whip you." And I love that exchange because I'm quite positive I had the exact conversation when I was young. But she is a snarky, sweet, loving girl who cares about justice, loves books because of her dad's heart. And so set that story up you just watched it. So set that up a little bit.
Well, I mean, you know, here she is, and she watches her father die, and, you know, right before her, and then, you know, where it seemed like this new life where there's going to be this, you know, this new family and new sisters and new mom and all of this, everything's going to be great. And yet it turns completely south where she's relegated to the role of slave and servant and, you know, to the evil stepmother and, you know, who has two daughters of her own, and one of them is very beautiful, the other one's very plain, and you know, how she just, you know, basically, what's the word, just fond or what's I can't think of the word.
Yeah, so
she's a dotes over her daughter, and if I can just come up with a snappy alliteration on the spot, and she, you know, to the point where Dan or this other sister, you know, just completely
becomes
like
is
another
Danielle.
Yeah, becomes like, you know, not almost another servant, all in the hopes of one day, you know, getting to be married to this prince, who was, you know, this kind of arrogant, cantankerous, sort of rebellious child of the king. He's the prince of France,
but he's restless, and he has some character in him.
Right.
You know, I mean, he has a little bit of arrogance. He's been raised with privilege, but he's restless because he feels so confined by all of the society around being a prince, right?
Right, and the role and the status of being a prince, and then there's the role and the status of peasants and courtiers of the people that he could possibly marry. And, you know, why do I have to go through this arranged marriage? That seems very confining. It's not true love. You know, he has obviously witnessed, you know, what is not true love in his mom and dad, which were an arranged marriage, and he doesn't want that. That can't be true and virtuous. So I don't want an arranged marriage. I want a love marriage. And so just by happenstance, he runs away, and and then finds himself in a field. He steals a horse, or borrows a horse, as he put it. He's the king, or the king to be.
And he's covered up in a cloak, so you can't tell. And so what he's doing is stealing her father's horse. And she's a little tough, snarky girl. So in her apron, she's got apples, and she starts beaming him with all these apples.
And speaks to him very forcefully.
Knocks him off the horse.
Knocks him off the horse. Which, you know, knocking somebody off the horse with an apple, you really have to sort of wing it.
That's
I'm thinking, you know, that's like, you know, a Johan Santana, you know, fastball that's just right in there. And so, or perhaps I should have said Joe Nathan, since he still plays for the Twins. But anyway, so then they just have this real frank, very sort of conversation that's very based on equality, and just man versus woman, or just two people really just talking, and it's like, hey, wait a minute, you're stealing my horse. And it's not based on status or symbols or mm-hmm. or anything along those lines. It's just a flat out conversation and disagreement.
But he's kind of amused by her,
right?
You know, because she stands up to him, and then she bows low when she realizes he's the prince. But she still has a way of getting her words in there, because
she's well read.
She's very well read.
She's
and so
smart.
She kind of confronts his arrogance a little bit. And at some point, they'd have these repeated encounters, and he's so intrigued by her. And he says, "Why must you challenge me so?" And she says, "Why must you irritate me so?" And this is why all these other women are falling all over him, turning into complete mannequins, because they want his approval. And she just doesn't need his approval. She wants to challenge his thinking. She sees virtue in there, but she's got to challenge him.
And so the whole movie basically is just about that. And as a result of this beaning, and then, you know, because he's running away, essentially, and the king is chasing him. He's got his footmen out looking for him. And he gives Danielle 20 coins. And for most people, the 20 gold coins would be, I guess it's like winning the lottery. And it's like, say it's $100,000 or something like that. And so she takes this money. Instead of just keeping it for herself, she knows that one of the servants and part of her family had been sent away or sold to the debt prisons, and she wanted to get him out. He was married to one of the other servants, and
the evil stepmother is the one who sold him for her own debts.
Right.
So she wants to.
So she does it. So she's doing this virtuous thing, and then but the only way she's going to be able to do that is just if she dresses up like a noble person, a courtier,
but you could go to jail for dressing above your station.
Right. And so she does that, and she pulls it off. But just before she does it, she's going to do this very scary, could put her in jail, this crazy weird thing, and yet she just says, "Lord, you know, give me strength to do this." Just this deep breath, "Lord, give me strength." You know, she knows the way things are, and not the way things we'd like it to be. She knows the way things are, that God is in control here. "Lord, give me strength," because that's the only way this is going to happen. It's a very quick line in this movie, but it reveals so much just about who she is and what she relies on and what kind of things that she's been reading. And so she goes in and pulls it off, and in the process runs into the prince again, and then they have another witty exchange, and she runs off. But then the movie is kind of based on this. She's got this double persona, doesn't quite have the guts to say, "Well, I'm this peasant person," but
because he doesn't make the connection that she challenges the system and why peasants are able to remain peasants. But she's all dressed up, so he thinks she's of a different station. And he's like, "Have I met you before?" So the girl in the field throwing apples at him intrigued him, and this girl intrigued him. But he thought he didn't make the connection.
And she wasn't like wearing glasses or anything, because like a Superman Clark Kent thing. Like, how could you not recognize
Drew
this person?
Barrymore is Drew Barrymore. Come on.
So there's some plausibility issues there, but
right.
It's like,
so
how
what?
Could you not connect the two?
It's in the script, Mark, okay?
All right. And anyway, so it's just this series of, you know the story of Cinderella. It's this very wonderful conversations between them. And, you know, she's just a real picture. I was really struck that she's just not kind of the woman of the age where you think of, you know, there's man and then there's, you know, stupid silent wife, or stupid silent girl, and that this girl has a mind, and you know that we are created in God's image, and there is a mind that is in men, and there's a mind that's in women, and you know, there's go ahead.
I'm so sorry, I just thought of this because we're running out of time. But another thing that stood out to me, she really was raised in privilege, or she was beginning to. She was only 8 when her dad died, but she was supposed to be a noble person.
Right.
But this wicked stepmother stripped her of everything and relegated her to be a slave. But here again, she kept her convictions of honor, of relationship, of humility, of standing in the gap. So maybe that is the connection between these two for me. Boy, the time has flown by, Mark. And boy, there's so much more I'd love to say about that movie. But as we wrap up, I just can't help but think, Mark, that there is someone who feels like they're at the bottom of the pile, or they've been relegated to a position that is just far beneath whatever they thought, or they're hitting the wall and wondering, will there ever be another chance for me? And I love God is he glories in the underdog and the odds when they're against us. That's where he does his best work. Will you pray for that person?
Amen, we will. Father God, we humbly come before you. We know we cannot do things on our own strength. We cannot do them on our own power. But only through the Spirit of the Lord can we persevere. And Lord, this is not an easy life. There are things that happen. There is death and there is sin. We are sinned against, and that makes us angry or hurt or broken, and we lose jobs and people die of cancer, and yet you call us to remain steadfast. You say that you have this steadfast love for us, that you will keep us. You will keep us from harm, and the harm is being away from you, and that to be with you, Lord, that is where true freedom, that is where true happiness and joy and our true treasure lies.
Mm-hmm.
You tell us that we need to rejoice in our sufferings, and that the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character hope, and a hope in you that never disappoints, because at the right time, your Son died for us. You poured out your love through your Son so that we might have reconciliation, and we might have a relationship with you that is whole and united, so that we would be held by you, that when we see you face to face, now just kind of in a mirror dimly, but soon face to face.
Yes, sir.
And that we would know you fully, even though we'll never fully know you, but we will be known fully by you. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would give us that strength and that joy that is found only in you, because you are our King and our Savior. Amen.
Mark, thanks for the time today. It's been great having you, Mark.
That went so fast.
It sure did. It was a blast. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and you can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. Join me tomorrow for Live the Promise, the first half of the show. It's going to be you and me. We're going to talk about the making of a spiritual leader. Second half, we'll be joined by Dr. Mark Rutland. He's the president of Oral Roberts University. We'll continue on our discussion about the making of a spiritual leader. Guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great afternoon.